or 80 years old. Thus the daughter of time, Kala, cannot overcome a Vaishnava. Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami engaged in writing Chaitanya Charitamrita when he was very old. Yet he presented the most wonderful literature about the activities of Lord Chaitanya. Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami began their spiritual lives at a very old age, that is, after they retired from their occupations and family lives. Yet they presented many valuable literatures for the advancement of spiritual life. This is confirmed by Srila Srinivas Acharya, who praised the Goswamis in this way. Nana Shastra Vicharanaika Nipino Sadharma Samsthapako Lokanam Hitakarino Tribhuvane Manyau Sharanyakaro Radha Krishna Padara Vinda Bhajanandhe Namattaliko Vande Rupa Sanatano Raguyugo Sri Jiva Gopalako. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Radha and Krishna. Thus, jara, the effect of old age, does not harass a devotee. This is because a devotee follows the instructions and determination of Narada Muni. All devotees are in the disciplic succession stemming from Narada Muni because they worship the deity according to Narada Muni's direction, namely the Narada Pancharatra or Pancharatrika Vidhi. A devotee follows the principles of Pancharatrika Vidhi as well as Bhagavata Vidhi. Bhagavata Vidhi includes preaching work, Shravanam, Kirtanam Vishnu, the hearing and chanting of the glories of Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Pancharatrika Vidhi includes Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakhyam, Atma Nivedanam. Because a devotee rigidly follows the instructions of Narada Muni, he has no fear of old age, disease or death. Apparently, a devotee may grow old, but he is not subjected to the symptoms of defeat experienced by a common man in old age. Consequently, old age does not make a devotee fearful of death, as a common man is fearful of death. When jara or old age takes shelter of a devotee, kalakanyaka diminishes the devotee's fear. A devotee knows that after death he is going back home, back to Godhead, therefore he has no fear of death. Thus, instead of depressing a devotee, advanced age helps him become fearless and thus happy. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. There are many wonderful couples. The Vedic scripture glorifies these great couples. And during marriage ceremonies also we recite the names of wonderful couples, like Mother Sita and Lord Ramachandra, Shachi Devi and Lord Indra, Devahuti and Kardama Muni, like that. Here is a wonderful couple, not in the same category, but a couple, Kalakanyaka and her husband, bhaya, fear. And these two, they pretty much capture everyone in the material world. So they are powerful. So jara, old age, she is very attracted. She has no shelter. So Narada Muni makes some arrangement that she can marry the king of the Yavanas, or the king of the untouchables, and that is fear himself. Now, among the way the untouchables are described, Prabhupada is warning us, it's not about certain caste of people in India. This is for every person who does not follow Vedic principle is considered an untouchable. So that is pretty much anyone and everyone who hasn't followed Vedic principles. And he's giving us what those Vedic principles are. So the king of the untouchables means he's like the worst of the lot. Just as Hiranyakashipu was said, Asuravarya, you're the best of the demons. Here is the worst of the mlechas, or the best of the mlechas, if you want to say that way. That he's their king, is bhaya. So no one wants old age, and along with old age comes fear. So these two, they conquer pretty much everyone in the world. Except those, that's the summary, except those who are followers of Narada Muni. So they need not worry about, or they need not fear jara. Because bhaya is her husband. Between them they work it out that devotee is not overcome by fear. He does not influence a devotee. Now mlecha, so first of all, Prabhupada describes what is the Vedic lifestyle. Vedic lifestyle is a lifestyle of seriousness. It's a lifestyle of responsibility. It is a lifestyle of gravity, great determination to achieve the goal of life. So basically a human being who's not interested in his or her liberation from the material world technically fits the category of mlecha or yavana. In fact, the Vedic system does not even consider such a person as a human being. So there are two ways of advancing on the path of self-realization. One is actively pursuing it, or assisting those who are pursuing it. Both are elevating. Therefore, brahmanas, kshatriya, vaishyas, and even shudras are considered human beings. Because shudras, they themselves are not working on their upliftment. But they're assisting the brahmanas, the kshatriyas, and vaishyas. Because those three are working towards upliftment. Especially everyone's under the brahmanas, technically. Because the brahmana, kshatriya, and vaishya are considered dvija, twice born. That means they perform certain samskaras for elevating themselves. A samskara is to remove past or unwanted impressions from the mind and instill proper conceptions of upliftment, that is, about Lord Vishnu. Where Vishnu becomes the center of whatever they are doing. And the shudras are not given or they don't perform these samskaras. Still they're considered human beings because they follow the brahmanas. So those who don't even do that, the Vedic system doesn't consider them a human being. So, and because they're not interested in the ultimate goal of life, haritoshanam, they don't engage in activities that are uplifting. So here Prabhupada's given, what are those activities of upliftment? waking up early in the morning. So generally when we see the biggest motivator for people to work very hard on the during Monday through Friday is so that they can sleep in on Saturday and Sunday. That's like what they look forward to. The more they can sleep, the happier they become. And quite opposite is the six Goswamis. You know? So the less they slept, the more ecstatic they were. And we've heard many times that Srila Prabhupada was also like that, at a ripe old age, still was busy translating purports when everyone was asleep, from midnight through 4 a.m. every day. So they don't want to wake up early. The next thing is the most horrendous thing to do, take a bath. It's like, oh, so much water. And why do you have to clean the body so much anyway? Some people have even the logic, you know, in the eastern countries or, you know, in the tropical countries, because it's very hot and you perspire, you can take bath. But in the cold countries, you don't perspire so much. Why you need to take a bath so much? Huh? So, what is the need for all this? And if everything is cold, there's not so much dust anywhere. We travel by air-conditioned cars, and we live in air-conditioned rooms. There's not so much dust. Why take a bath? Once in a while, we'll take a bath. Once a week. I had one of my second bosses. He had 5 children. And he was describing how his Saturday went. Each Saturday was a more difficult logistics problem to solve than what he used to do Monday through Friday, solving logistic problems. Yeah. Because he said the logistics were very complex. We had 2 cars, 5 kids. My oldest daughter had hockey here and soccer there, and my second son had music here and third there. And so every week they had this very complex problem to solve, and they would sit at the dinner table and he and his wife would work it out. 9 a.m., you go there, you pick, we'll make up names, Jesse there and bring Sarah there, and I'll pick up Tom and take up, and we'll exchange the kids in the car here. So because it was too complex, his daughter got used to the idea that every night she would take a bath and go to sleep, next morning get up, brush her teeth and go to school. And he said, you know, she takes a bath every day. I said, but the order is just messed up. The idea is that when we wake up from sleep, because sleep is considered a highly ignorant activity, but in ignorance, the senses and the mind become dull. And waking up and taking a bath is a process of cleaning, cleansing. So Brahmanas means clean. And Yavanas means diametrically opposite, unclean. They thrive in unclean situations. They thrive in unclean environments. They thrive in unclean conversations. They thrive in unclean thoughts. The Brahmanas are opposite, right? If something is not clean, they will not participate. Or the first thing they will do is clean things up, put things back in order before beginning something, and when they finish doing something, everything is clean. Our Hare Krishna temples, bathrooms have a sign. A Brahmana is one who finds a place and leaves it cleaner than how they found it. This is a reminder for all the devotees, please make sure you flush and clean up. But that's how a Brahmana is. Cleans everything up. So this Yavanas are those who don't take a bath. And then Prabhupada says, then according to Vedic principle, wake up early in the morning, take a bath, chant Hare Krishna, offer Mangala Arati, study Vedic literature, take prasad, engage in dressing and decorating the deities. So the morning is all in uplifting activities. Those who don't follow Vedic system do parts of these. The first thing they do is they wake up, and whether they brush their teeth or not, they have breakfast in bed. or tea or something, and this is not purifying. In Prabhupada's giving, it's not just that the morning is all right and the rest of the day anyone can do what they like. If one is a householder, then work according to their natures. Otherwise, go out and one must collect money for the temple expenditures. Important service. Or if one is a householder, one must work in accordance to his prescribed duties. So the punchline is, in this way one should live a life of spiritual understanding. And this is the Vedic way of civilization. So if by working hard, so one may be waking up in the morning, one may be chanting Hare Krishna, serving, but then there is this big chunk of time, one goes to work. And if one goes to work and forgets the purpose of life, forgets why they're working, forgets the purpose of how to purify themselves at the workplace, then all that they've done in the morning is really gone to waste. In the sense that next morning you have to start from ground zero again. Although any spiritual progress made shall never be vanquished, that is understandable. Still, on a day-to-day basis, it's like rebuilding ourselves. The idea is that human life is meant to be an accrual system. Each day we deposit a little spiritual credit, and the next day we add on to that credit and slowly build it from there. It does not mean we build a credit and during the day we completely destroy all of that and then start from point zero again, or even lower than that. Then it's forward one step, backward three steps. Forward one step, backward three steps. And before we notice something, we've actually gone back. Well, what is going on? I'm actually chanting Hare Krishna. I am coming for Mangala Arati. Well, there is the whole section of day that's not fitting well. So how we engage in our occupational duties is as important. And naturally it depends on the quality of our hearing and chanting. And if our occupational duty is not enhancing our interest in hearing and chanting, then those occupational duties are considered to be a complete waste of time. Dharma svanustita pomsam vishvaksena kathasu yaha na utpadyadiratyam shrama evahi kevalam. So Prabhupada is saying, don't think, warning us, one should not mistakenly think that these words refer to certain classes of men in other countries. So he's helping us, don't point your finger somewhere, it's here. There's no question of limitation according to nationalism. Anyone who doesn't follow, whether they're born in India or born anywhere, if they're not following Vedic principle, they're considered Yavanas. One who does not actually follow the hygienic principles prescribed in Vedic rules and regulations will be subjected to many contagious diseases. So disease not only afflicts the body, but first it afflicts the mind. So Vedic system of hygiene is not just keeping the body clean, it's also internally clean. It is about cultivating clean thoughts, clean considerations, clean aspirations. They're called durashaya, contaminated desires, contaminated aspirations. In fact, everything other than serving Krishna fits the bill for durashaya. For example, even helping the world in helping others is considered durashaya if it is devoid of service to Krishna. Yesterday in our college program, I wrote on the board, bhakti equals devotional service. I also wrote equals devotion. I said, is there a difference? If there is a difference, what's the difference? If not, why not? And you'd be surprised the range of ideas that came out. There was one lady who was visiting us for the first time, and clearly she was not familiar with Prabhupada's teachings. So she had some conception, and the conception was so out there. He said, devotion means something. Devotion means it's only related to God, but devotional service means you serve everyone. You serve the whole world. Why only serve God? Because that's not a good idea. So devotional service means you should serve all the other human beings, all the other animals. That is devotional service. I said, just because we wrote it on two different lines, we're forced to think that they're different. Actually, they're not different. Devotion and devotional service are the same. Prabhupada gave us devotional service as a definition, so we don't mistake it to be some, you know, fancy armchair idea that you sit somewhere and just, you know, are in this mental world. It is practical activity. Therefore, he gave us devotional service. But these two words are not really different. And the word devotion only applies to Krishna. You cannot say, I'm a devotee of such and such demigod. It doesn't apply. In the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the very last verse, 47, in the verse Yoginam Api Sarvesham, Prabhupada analyzes the word bhakti cannot apply to any demigod. It only applies to a relationship between the jiva and Krishna. Because even the devatas, any demigod or even any so-called great person doesn't even so-called personality from this world that people think of as God or someone. Even demigods, this word does not apply because demigods themselves are emanations from Krishna. It's about the relationship between the source and the emanation. So it only applies to Krishna. It only applies to living entity's relationship with Krishna. So the whole idea of Vedic system is keeping the body clean, keeping the mind clean, and naturally the intermediary is the words, proper speech. So the mind is cleansed by chanting of Hare Krishna, by living a regulated life, regulated clean life. And the body is kept clean by bathing, putting on tilak, clean cloth, etc. And engaging the senses in the service of Krishna. Otherwise, one has these contagious diseases. So, on the bodily level, contagious disease is clear because it manifests as, you know, some skin eruptions or oozing sores or some other defects in the body. This organ won't work, that organ won't work, this organ is improper. It's all coming from improper living. In the first canto, first chapter, 10th verse, Prabhupada describes that in Kali Yuga, short lives, in that verse, Prayena Alpayusha Sabhya, Kalavasmin Yugejana, Prabhupada describes that Kali Yuga, people have short lives not because of impure food, but mostly because of improper habits. Improper habits means unregulated life, unclean life. And so their organs fail a lot earlier. Yeah. We were hearing yesterday. By the time one is 40, gone. By the time one is 30, organs are not working so well. So that's the disease of the mind, contagious diseases. Worse than that is the contagious diseases of the mind. The contagious disease means the one has all these improper aspirations, materialism, for like fruitive mentality, speculative tendencies. And a person who's not cultured in Vedic civilization, his or her mind becomes vulnerable to such ideas. So one deceased person gives another person a disease when the other person is vulnerable or low immunity. So when the mind has low immunity, that means the mind can easily take on all these ideas. No, no, what is all this? Service and this. What about your future? What if you don't have money in your bank? Have you seen? Stories are nice in Bhagavatam. Do you know anyone recently where Krishna has taken care of them? What if it doesn't work out? Things like that. It begins from there. Or, even within the process of bhakti, certain things that don't allow us to take full shelter of Krishna. Because the mind becomes very vulnerable to such contagious diseases. So our immunity program is a very rigid, strict sadhana program. The other day I think I was with Avelo and Ed. I can openly say we were talking about something. And some discussion ensued. I forget what one led to another. But where we ended up was that now is the time. I was specifically sharing with them, but applies to all of us. That now when we are young, this is the time to become very rigid with one's sadhana. Push oneself to have a strong sadhana program. Really, whatever it takes, but even if it's late night, you have to wake up early, push yourself to do it. And find times to catch up with your sleep during the day, that's all right. Push, because if you make it a habit now, then when as the body ages, and anyway things, it still will become a habit. So better to do it now. If this area, being disciplined, is not strong, they're not like that, but we were just having a conversation, that if we don't push ourselves to be disciplined now, the later years of life are going to be terrible. Really tough. Then, even if we have the desire, we don't have the facility. That's coming up later in the purport, so I'll pick it up there again. So Prabhupada is saying that those who are in Krishna consciousness, they are not bound by the difficulty of old age. Because old age does not influence them the way it does to ordinary persons. So he's writing about himself, I think. That he can work like a young man even if he's 75 or 80 years old. And Prabhupada, while writing these purports, was at this age. And he was working like a young man. I mean, there's so many pastimes of Prabhupada. His morning walk, where he would walk all these six and a half feet tall, young American, you would call them boys. They were what, 19 to 24. I think oldest was Satsurup Maharaj, and he was 26 or something. He was considered like oldest among them. They were all 18 through 23. And they couldn't keep up walking with him in the morning. Prabhupada, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Prabhupada. Every morning walk was brisk. Prabhupada did so many things. In the beginning of the Hare Krishna movement, he cooked for all of them. He cleaned up the kitchen. They would just come have prasadam and leave. Oh, Swamiji is cooking very nicely. They never cared to consider, should we clean up after us or something. But he cut, cooked, cleaned, everything. And single-handedly set up this whole worldwide movement in a matter of 11 years. That elderly gentleman who came the other day was saying, I've been reading the Leela Amrita. What I'm amazed is Prabhupada ji, in such a short span of time, what he has done? How is it possible? So Prabhupada's right, he can work like a young man. He gives another example of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was over 90 years old when he composed the Chaitanya Charitamrita. His hands couldn't hold the pen. shivering or trembling is the right word. And eyesight really not that good. But when we hear the verses of Chaitanya Charitamrita, they're composed in such sweet Bengali poetry. The whole thing is in sweet Bengali poetry. Empowered like anything. Or our Goswamis, Sanatana Goswami and Rupa Goswami. In this purport, Prabhupada's really encouraging. He was encouraging, at least as I was reading, I was thinking about Rakthak Prabhu and Glenn Prabhu here. He's encouraging that even if we take it up at a later stage of life, it can be done. Because the time energy does not influence a devotee like she does the persons who are not engaged in Krishna's service. So, I mean, I don't embarrass him, but Glenn has energy like, I don't have. Of course, I'm not a good comparison. I'm not useful. But, I mean, he can clean and put things back together. And I mean, he's probably the first person. Yesterday he was telling me, I like to come to the temple really early. Before the doors are open, he's standing outside. Doesn't matter whether it is springtime, wintertime, he's there. It's snowing, he's there. The pujaris open the door at what time? 4:05, 4:10, something like that? Nowadays he opens the door. He got a key now. And he's there, waiting outside, just enthusiastic to spend his day in serving Krishna. He told me yesterday, you're 68? 65. He ran the stairs of the Red Line station, that by the time the train were to leave, he was able to run up the stairs, put his hand in the middle of, to stop the door from closing. He could do all that. And the driver put his head out, saw Glenn, and just let the train go. He didn't stop for him. But Glenn's whole thing was, well, as soon as the train went and I almost caught it, my first thought was, well, Krishna's made this happen for a reason. She said, that was like my reflex. Krishna's made this happen for a reason. And as she turned, there's a man standing there, and somehow they were talking about Krishna consciousness and Bhagavad Gita, and this whole conversation ensued. I said, now I understand why I missed the train. And Glenn's just been practicing for about a year, year and a half. But already committed to, I want to be resident at the temple, I want to, and help this person, help that person, do this, and so much energy. Rakthak, morning till evening. We are all aware that Rakthak moves around, but I mean, energy like anything. Murari, Jitendra Prabhu, like I said. We were having examples of our six Goswamis as well here. Nana Shastra Vichara Daika Nipranam. And they became devotees, Prabhupada said, at their ripe old age, after retirement. We don't bank on this. So Rupa Goswami, so we can also wait till retirement. That's not for us. This is for these persons. That they took it up at such ripe old age. So the effect of old age does not harass a devotee. This is because the devotee follows the instructions and determination of Narada Muni. This is the key phrase here. When a devotee is determined to follow the instructions of Narada Muni or the instructions of a spiritual master, this is the key. The key is that when one is dedicated one's life to following the instructions of Guru, then old age does not inhibit anyone or such a person. So from Prabhupada's life, Prabhupada said, always, for me, fulfilling Srila Bhakti Siddhanta's instruction was the ultimate thing. And we've heard even that it was not even an instruction, it was a suggestion. They hadn't even met each other. This was the first meeting. Prabhupada had barely offered his obeisances to Bhakti Siddhanta, and he was about to sit down when he said, you're a young man. You can speak English, why don't you take messages to the Western world? And there were only three such conversations. The next conversation was, "You're a young man, you know how to speak English, why don't you take?" And in 1933, just before Bhaktisiddhanta's passing, Srila Prabhupada written a letter. "I am a grahastha, I really cannot do anything for you. Look at your sannyasi, brahmachari disciples, they're doing so much service for you. Is there anything I can do for you?" And this was one of the final letters Bhaktisiddhanta wrote. By the time Prabhupada received this letter, Bhaktisiddhanta, I think, had almost passed or passed away. And the letter was, "Go to the Western countries and preach." Okay, three times. This is a firm instruction for me. He took it like that. And spent years and years and years trying to fulfill that instruction. Never gave up. Even 40 years later, he didn't say, "All right, I tried. Somehow instruction hasn't manifested. Maybe it's not Krishna's will." No. His enthusiasm that fixed in that determination of instruction was so severe that at the age of 69, or just about 70, when it manifested, he jumped at it. So there are two systems. One is called the Pancharatrika Vidhi, and the other is called the Bhagavata Vidhi. So the nine processes of devotional service, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Archanam, Vandanam, like that, they're split like this, Prabhupada describes. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, the hearing and chanting of the glories of Vishnu, are the Bhagavata Vidhi. And the Pancharatrika Vidhi are the other pieces here. Includes Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakhyam, Atmanivedanam. And both are helpful, both are necessary. The Bhagavata Vidhi supersedes the Pancharatrika Vidhi. That means one who can dedicate himself to hearing and chanting, the other things are not required. For most persons, that's not possible. So both are there. The Pancharatrika Vidhi puts a person into a track of discipline, puts a person into a track of personalism, puts a person into a track of being regulated and uplifted and purified. And hearing and chanting take one to transcendence directly. The Pancharatrika Vidhi is a supportive system. In Kali Yuga, not necessary. But in Kali Yuga, most people follow Pancharatrika Vidhi. Because Narada has made it easy for persons from any part of the world to become purified by the process of initiation, so they can worship the deities. Otherwise, the other system, the Smartha system, is very strict. In fact, it's very exclusive. Unless one is born in such and such Brahmana family, one cannot approach the deity. But Narada Muni's system is not like that. Any one of us, whether we are so-called born in Brahmana family or not born, it doesn't matter. In fact, most times those who are not born are more qualified, simply by the process of Pancharatrika, Pancharatra. Because a devotee rigidly follows the instructions of Narada Muni, he has no fear of old age, disease or death. Apparently, a devotee may grow old, but he is not subjected to the symptoms of defeat experienced by a common man in old age. So, one of the symptoms of old age is that one feels defeated. So, yesterday we were hearing nicely that that's the symptom of old age. One becomes dejected. One laments, "Oh, I've lost this opportunity." The other day, Gokulananda Prabhu was reading a verse from Shankaracharya. "Angam galitam palitam tundam, dasavina vihita jatam tundam." There's another verse in his Bhajagovindam prayers. Prabhupada describes that Shankaracharya's Bhajagovindam prayers and Lord Brahma's Brahma Samhita prayers are the same. Same meaning the similar mood. He says, Bhaja Govindam. And Lord Brahma says, Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. So in the Bhaja Govindam prayer, Shankaracharya says, Balastavat Krida Saktaha. That a human being, when he is a child, he is absorbed in playing. Krida Saktaha. Tarunastavat Taruni Saktaha. So when he is a young man, he is just absorbed in young women. Vriddhastavat Chinta Saktaha. When he becomes an old man, he is absorbed in Chinta. Chinta means worry, lamentation. A lamentation that either that I didn't use my life to accumulate all the things that I wanted to accumulate, now it's too late, or I wish my life took a very different path. Parame Brahmani Kopi Na Sakta. But no one's really attached to Parabrahma, personality of Godhead. Therefore, Bhaja Govinda. So, one of the things about lamentation is that it always tries to fix the past. And that no one can. So yesterday we heard, Prabhupada had said to us, that even if you have a ton of gold, you cannot buy a moment that's been wasted. So one of the things of old age is, this whole idea of must have, should have, could have. That's the lamentation. I wish I could have changed that. I must have done differently. I should have done this. Most people grow old worrying about the past. So what's gone is gone. What we can do is with what we have now. And no one's seen the future. We cannot say, in the future, I'll do things differently. Because none of us has seen the future. Trying to fix the past is illusion. You cannot do it. Trying to fix the future is also illusion because no one's seen it. You may have some sense of in the future. And old age is such a thing that the present cannot be used because it's too difficult to accept the conditions of life in the present. The body is failed, the mind is failed. It's called, what's that word? When senile. Same things you have to repeat, cannot remember anything. You doubt everyone. Nobody behaves nicely to you. Babyhood and old age are very similar phases. The only difference is that when someone's a baby and they're, let's say, urinating in their diaper or on the floor, everyone says, "Oh, choo-choo, what is this?" Well, you do it as an old person and say, "Are you crazy?" So although it's the behaviors are similar, the dependence is similar, the interaction is not similar. It's not cute. It's not cute if you're drooling as an old person. It's like, what is this? So there's a difference in the US or the Western countries generally, is all of this is hidden. In the Vedic civilization, all of this is starkly in front of us. Like one of the reasons, at least I've come to appreciate that in one's house, one has grandparents. Of course, there's a responsibility. So it's nice for the next generation to take care of their previous generation. While that is there, the next generation, the little grandchildren, they get to see the old parents, old grandparents. And somehow the grandchildren and grandparents have this really good relationship, this bond. But subtly, there is a lesson that, look, everyone's body becomes old and decrepit and, it's going to dwindle and finally perish. So the teachings of old age, disease and death are there inbuilt in such a system. Here, nobody sees old people, very rarely, because they have like a old age house which is, everything's taken care of for them. They're not leaving the places. People don't see their grandparents or great-grandparents. Things are delivered to them into their buildings and generally don't see them. I've been living in the U.S. for 16 years. I have never seen, funerals. Maybe once or twice. Even the funeral processions, so rare, somehow you don't see. It's not like people are not passing away. It's all done. In India, the crematorium is, all open like that. Bodies are burning and by the river banks. So what is that? Oh, that's dead body. Here, the funeral home is also nice, fancy. You can't tell. It's right next door to someone. You can't see. You can't tell. Everything is all cleaned up, nice, shining. So you don't see anything. That it's not starkly hitting someone. So it's in illusory life. But one of the things old age does is it makes a person fearful. It's a common man is fearful of death. When jara, old age, takes shelter of a devotee, however, kala kanyaka diminishes the devotee's fear. Diminishes the devotee's fear because the devotee is looking forward to the next destination. A common man cannot say he's looking forward to the next destination because he either doesn't know, doesn't want the next destination, or is fearful what that next destination might be. If any of a common person who's lived an irresponsible life is told before they die, oh, by the way, this is your next body, then they'll be very fearful. The devotee, Prabhupada says, devotee is not fearful, because instead of depressing a devotee, advanced age helps him become fearless and thus happy. I was actually going to talk about healthy fear, but I'm out of time. Any comments or something? Yeah. Two of them here. Three.
I think this is a very valid question for the International Society for Krishna Consciousness in general, based on the vision that Srila Prabhupada has of what it will look like in the future. Mostly,
I am not the representative of the whole of International Society.
No.
We'll try my best.
Yeah, so, but you can give some insight. So, I think I know one answer, but I'd like to hear more. Right now, we, in the verse or the purport today, we were hearing about Srila Prabhupada discussing two seemingly distinct kinds of lifestyles, temple lifestyle and household lifestyle. That's the way he expressed it. So, and you're fixed in one kind of discipline. Either you're fixed in your discipline of your occupation, or you're fixed in the discipline of caring for the temple, or, serving the spiritual master kind of thing. Vedic paradigm. So, I think this is a transitional phase in the development of the community of ISKCON, but we find ourselves in both. So, in this discussion of becoming very disciplined, which is extremely important, getting our purification program roaring, while we have some strength to do it, we have to look to some particular path to accomplish that, either in the way that Srila Prabhupada was expressing it, with our occupational duties, or in a temple lifestyle. And you said sadhana, that's for everybody. So, but these things are conflicting sometimes. This is the short question. These things are conflicting sometimes. Occupational duties and sadhana strengthening are both conflicting, because let's say we're pushing ourselves. I want to get up early and all that. I sleep 5 hours. I can't perform my occupation properly. So if you would like, maybe we can discuss how it's possible to practically, live in the world that we actually have for ourselves right now, and while recognizing the importance of that. I mean, we're doing it, so I'm not saying like it's a foreign idea. I'm just asking for some more insight into what the focus can be for persons who want to serve the temple system, and also, you know, the temple system's not giving them a salary, so, or taking care of their children, etc., at least not at this point. So,
I did not pick up from the purport that Prabhupada was talking of temple life versus grihastha life or household life. What I picked up was Prabhupada's indicating that a Vedic lifestyle means waking up early in the morning, taking a bath, chanting Hare Krishna, hearing Bhagavatam, and then those who are in the temple, they raise money for the service of the deities, going out in Sankirtan, and those who are householders, they go to their jobs. I didn't see it as two tracks. It was just there, he says, temple persons like this, householders like that. But that means waking up early, taking a bath, chanting Hare Krishna, serving the deities, is all for everyone. Now, living in a temple has certain facilities, benefits. Living outside the temple doesn't have the same benefits, let's say. For example, every householder has to cook, every householder has to do their own thing. In the temple, it's not like that. One person cooks, everyone else doesn't have to cook. But everyone else has some service. Everyone has some service. In fact, there's a lot more service than people. More people are coming, more services growing. It's just, however, if one is in an occupational engagement such that it is affecting their sleep and sadhana, then what most people do is that they adjust their sadhana. The approach is to adjust the occupational duty. Occupational duty is not in and of itself one's life. So one needs to reconsider one's occupational duty. Make whatever necessary arrangements and adjustments are required so that they can sleep sufficiently and chant their rounds. But most people cannot do that, or don't do that, or they don't know how to do that. Whatever is the reason, is they're fearful. Oh, if I lose this opportunity, then what will happen? But where we don't give Krishna a full chance to manifest opportunities, Krishna does manifest wonderful opportunities for people, especially those who want to sincerely have their strong sadhana. Time and again, even in the short few years of my life, Krishna has demonstrated time and again, in not in my life but multiple people's lives, that there is always, Krishna provides an arrangement whereby that worry is not there. I mean, in this room there are so many examples. We have to give Krishna that chance. Now, having a, let's say, grihastha life, and suppose there are children, but that's how it is going to be. Children's health is not something that can be determined. Hey, don't fall sick. I need to wake up early to chant my rounds. You can't tell a child like that. A child is going to say, I'm not wanting to fall sick. That's part of the responsibility. Someone who can't take that responsibility of taking care of a child or children, that's the responsibility, and it comes with it. That's just the nature of it. But it's serving, and that keeps the person healthy and fixed and happens. But generally people make a compromise with their sadhana program. That's the first place of adjustment, when the adjustment should be somewhere else. And so that conversation with Abilo and Ed was just, they're a lot younger, stronger. So I said, fix that part. It was not a remedy for them. It was just, we were talking a general principle that when one is young, one should become very strict in being having a disciplined sadhana, then it becomes a habit that even if you're aged or sick, waking up early is just part of life. It'll happen naturally. I'm not sure if I solved the problem for the International Society.
Either way, it doesn't matter. thank you for clarifying. Not two distinct things necessarily, except that there's this particular discipline for each outside of regular sadhana activities. When the quote-unquote discipline of a householder interferes with sadhana program, then it's no longer in that category. So that's the thing that has to be somehow or other kept at the forefront. That's what I wanted to clarify. And that's what came out of it for me, so thank you very much.
You know, there is definitely a benefit of having a temple-centric life. Those of us who are living in the temple or connected to the temple, you know, if we somehow make it to Mangal Arati, drag our feet or knocked on the head, somehow we make it to Mangal Arati. Don't have to worry about chanting. They're all just taken care of, one after the other. By the time it is 8:30, chanting is done, Bhagavatam hearing is done, Mangal Arati is taken care of. But if that's not there, then it's like, today's, or then you see people with their hands in their bead bag walking throughout the day here and there, the hand is in the bead bag. It's like, Kirtaniya Sada is a favorite one. Somehow, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, in the last final round. Eleven fifty-nine, Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya. What happens? 11:59, next day, again. It's tough, but having a strict program like that, at least for me, from the beginning, I had never lived in the temple. I never lived near the temple. But my gosh, it was drilled into my head so strongly. Wake up early, wake up early, wake up early, wake up early. Totally sidetracked. Today is supposed to be Easter Goshti, but what the heck. Radharaman Prabhu is not here, so I think we're forgiven. So I'll narrate something. You would like Ishta Goshti? Jai Jagannath Prabhu? Really? Come on. And it's changing. There's so many persons I know out there in the congregation whose considerations are, can I buy a house near the temple? Can I move closer to the temple? So many people have, Narayan and Soumya have moved. I keep forgetting their name. Sri Gauranga and Prabala Madhuri, Mataji have moved. Someone else, two other families are looking, three other families are looking to move. The younger people are thinking about it. Anyway, I can't say it too much. But Rasika Manjari, she had her hand first up. Will I be forgiven for not doing Ishta Goshti? Although there was something I wanted to say. But...
If three things.
Oh.
One, if it's okay, I'd like to comment on the conversation that just happened.
Sure.
And then one reflection, and then one question. So on this conversation, I've recently quit my occupational duty, at least from a work perspective. But one thing I wanted to share is like the challenges that one would face there. It's the same challenges Krishna will put in whatever the situation we take up. You know, even whether you're on the altar, you're with the devotees 24/7, it's the same challenges, and we have to be really prepared for facing that. It's not that we're shutting down a set of challenges because we're trying to make something easier. We're right. just trying to serve deeper, but facing those challenges at the same time. So, you know, if the factor is external, then yes, shifting a circumstance helps. But when the factors are internal, the circumstance is not going to make a difference.
Good point.
The second thing I wanted to share, just more for myself, I'm not saying to anybody, and also to share with you what I'm thinking on this point of us being so fortunate to have so much opportunity for absorption with the deities, with the devotees and our sadhana program, you know, the whole big morning piece. And Soumya and I were talking about this yesterday, like we can be with the deities 24/7, even if we are, or doing direct devotional service, chanting arounds, but if our absorption is not in that, those activities are kind of pointless, absolutely pointless. So part of it is because we are seeing certain things, and we were having a discussion and saying, like, Maya's following us everywhere. You know, even if you're on the altar, she's right there with us. It's a matter of where we are putting our absorption. So that's my reflection. And then my question is, on this point of... you're specifically focusing on old age because that's the context of the purports, but in general... often we hear, oh, devotees have this capacity, and, you know, that devotee has this capacity, or we claim to have, that is my capacity, and I can't push it, or whatever. You know, we set these limitations for ourselves, but at the same time, it's almost like if we want, those don't exist. Not artificially, but they really don't exist. It's a matter of us wanting it and the strength of our sadhana. So is that really true? Are there really certain limitations? Are those true claims, or eventually on a really high platform they are null?
There are certain limitations which are true limitations. For example, if you ask Prahlad Narasimha to manage the temple, it's not in his capacity. It's a true limitation. Perhaps he'll do a better job, I don't know, but it's a limitation. Physical limitation, mental limitation. Or we ask, I don't mean to pick on you, but I hope you don't mind, if you ask Glenn, just sweep and mop the entire four floors by 10 o'clock today or something. It's just not in one's capacity. So certain limitations exist. They're there. It's just the nature of having a body. And certain limitations we believe exist, which may not be there. So it's a mixture. For example, one of the limitations that people think that they have is that they don't have time. I don't have time. That's a perceived limitation. Because someone else can help them adjust things in such a way that so much time opens up. Like we all, before we chanted 16 rounds, our days were full. I never knew how to fit in 16 rounds. I thought you got to quit your job or just, but little by little, 16 rounds, studying of Prabhupada's books, plus services, plus 8 hours of work, plus things happen. So some are perceived, some are real. Now in some cases, it's not just physical, but there's also the mental. Mentally, certain persons are limited. Certain persons also mentally perceive limitations. So it's important that each person is understood according to their physical and mental capacity. Some cases it's perceived and that needs to be removed. In some cases it's genuinely mental capacity. It's not there. But to chant Hare Krishna, these are not required. You don't need a strong body to chant Hare Krishna. or you don't need a strong body to hear Krishna Katha. If it's there, then that's great. It allows, it facilitates. But even at the point of death, one can hear or chant. So I don't think we can draw a line that says limitations don't exist. Some exist, some are truly existing, some are not. Now at the examples given in the purport of the six Goswamis, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Srila Prabhupada, they're like that. Exceptional. Exceptional depending upon, and each of us can become exceptional as well. It comes to the determination of following the spiritual master's instruction. Okay, that means there is no limitation. There is. Each person has their path, and what was true yesterday might not be true today. And what is true today might not be true tomorrow. It all depends on where, like you said, Maya is there even on the altar. That depends on where our attention is. Like that. Depending on where our attention is what pushes us forward or pulls us backward. Is the inside, if one has the determination, I want to dedicate my life to serving Krishna, then even there are real limitations. Krishna then brings in the additional elements of moving us beyond those limitations. Otherwise, limitations are, they're there, genuinely there. You want to add to this? Yeah, there's the mic. If you can turn it on.
2 minutes only. Thing is...
2 minutes?
That is, if you see the life of Raghunath Das Goswami, then sometimes he was not able to get sleep at all. Even couple hours he was sleeping, or 1 hour, some days even he was not able to sleep at all. And he was so engaged in devotional service. Mainly he was wrapped in studying, you know, this Goswami literatures and what is that, Bhagavatam. He used to read Bhagavatam for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then he used to narrate everything, whatever he experienced, he had with him, Lord, with Goswamis. And sometimes he was not able to get sleep at all.
I think the most stark for Raghunath Das Goswami is that he had a vow to offer 2,000 obeisances in a day.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Once he offered an obeisance at a ripe old age, he couldn't get up on his own. Someone had to pick him up. They would say, Babaji, please don't do this. They would pick him up. As soon as they would turn, he would offer his obeisances again. Anyway. Even if you don't understand it, just talking about Raghunath Das Goswami is nice. Even if I don't understand it. Luke and Kirti Damatiji.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
You were speaking about the futility of lamentation and also thinking about, you know, trying to, well, basically thinking about the past and the future. I was wondering, what is the role of planning?
Yeah, you know, important to
planning for one's own personal improvement or planning to execute some service nicely, like strategizing, you know? Because just to hear.
Very important. Very important factors. part of planning is an indication to Krishna that we are serious about our spiritual life. Part of planning is an indication to Krishna that it's part of determination. Here it says the word sankalpa has been used yesterday and today. It's determination. It is to show Krishna that we are serious. But as part of planning, you have to also strategize that Krishna can show a completely different path and that we are ready to take Krishna's path. The opposite of the part of mode of goodness lifestyle is planning. And Prabhupada wanted us to plan. Prabhupada was very planned. He knew. I heard recently that Prabhupada knew before he took up writing Bhagavatam how many cantos, because we all know there are 12 cantos, but how many volumes within each canto, how many color pictures within each volume. He had all of that planned out before he wrote. Our Goswamis were all planned out. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was extremely planned out. Bhakti Siddhartha was like that. Prabhupada had a whole plan of 108 temples. There was none. And his business card said, worldwide movement. And someone asked him, oh, how many centers do you have? Right now, only one. Only time is separating us. Very planned. So planning is important. At the same time, it says, how to make Krishna laugh. You tell him your plans. So Krishna may have different plans. So the dexterity of a devotee is to adjust to Krishna's plan. At the same time, we offer our plans and we offer it to Krishna. This is our tiny view of how things would like to serve you. If you accept it, then please give us the strength to follow it. Without your mercy, nothing happens. Planning a festival has to be planned. So that it invokes Krishna's mercy. Ah, my devotees are really thinking about this. This is nice. I want to help them. Now, when we say na shochati na kankshati, Prabhupada described in a morning walk in Melbourne that there are two kinds of shochati and kankshati, especially kankshati, you know, worrying about the future. He said the material sort of worry should stop. But a pure devotee has a lot of anxiety about serving Krishna. That is devotional life. So it's not that when one becomes liberated, that one has absolutely no anxiety. Prabhupada said the real anxiety is there. Real anxiety of serving Krishna. What can I do? How can I improve? What is it that I can do? And he gives the example of Mother Yashoda. He says, Mother Yashoda, she's constantly in anxiety. Is he playing? Is he full of dirt? Is he getting bruises? Has he eaten his lunch? So she's in constant anxiety. And he says, that is devotional life. But anxiety that restricts us to body and mind is material. And that is not uplifting because it's not within our purview to change it. In the sense that unless Krishna intervenes to change it, it's not within our purview. We're forced by material energy. So why lament of what's gone? Can't do anything about it. Can improve, can learn from it. The only lesson from the past is to learn from what to do, what not to do, but cannot change the past. And like Rasika Manji was saying, the same set of challenges will show up, whether this life, you know, worldly life or temple life. Yeah, in temple life is a little bit more difficult because you could tell your colleague or boss, go to hell. Can't tell that to a devotee. So same set of challenges will definitely come. But to learn from the past is better. Mataji, completely shot. My authorities, Radharaman Prabhu, were very upset.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I had a comment and then there was a question from the internet.
Uh-oh.
The comment that I had was that you were speaking about Srila Prabhupada and about old age and you were glorifying his determination and how he did so much. And I just wanted to share something that happened yesterday was that on book distribution, there was this one person and they were not going to take a book. I was trying to convince them, and they really were very, quite negative. And they looked on the back, and they saw Srila Prabhupada's picture, and they said, yeah, and who's this person? Why is he so great? What did he do? And I said, well, actually, and I narrated his story about how he came to America and all of the things that he did. And just on the basis of hearing about Srila Prabhupada, about his greatness, they actually took the book, and they were very, very happy. So yeah. Srila Prabhupada. So that comment you made reminded me of that. And then, so thank you. And then there's this question that's on the computer. It says, it's from someone that's entitled KRS0731, I don't know who it is. It says, in regs to cleanliness, How about someone who wants to engage in his Krishna conscious activities first thing in the morning and wastes no time to head out the door, chant rounds, read books, etc.? I mean to say, no shower, haven't even brushed my teeth, but I'm out the door anxious to engage. They want to know about that.
Om apavitra pavitrova sarvavastangatopiva yasmaret pundarikaksham sa bahya abhyantara suchihe. That and the second verse of Shikshashtakam, Nam Namakari Bahuda Nijasarva Shaktis Tatrarpita Niyamita Smaranena Kalaha Etadrishi Tavakripa Bhagavan Mamapi Durdaiva Midrisham Ihajaninanuragaha. So chanting of Krishna's name is not limited to rules and regulations, or limited by rules and regulations. So can one chant Krishna's name early in the morning, heading out the door, no brushing, no showering? Yeah, possible. But we are followers of Rupa Goswami. That's important. And Rupa Goswami, although on that platform, still gave us method to follow. And the method he gave us to follow is to wake up early, take a bath, brush our teeth, in reverse order, first brush our teeth, then take a bath, and then chant Hare Krishna. Because vidhi sadhana, vaidhi sadhana bhakti is what Rupa Goswami asked us to follow. We are not at the platform. Our realization of Krishna's holy name is not at that level. So we wake up, brush our teeth, take a bath, and chant, because this is the method Rupa Goswami has given us. And by this, we are empowered by Rupa Goswami to be able to go from Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti to Raga Sadhana Bhakti. Therefore, we follow proper methods. Now, if someone is deceased or in the hospital, then what to do? Then you can chant Hare Krishna, because chanting Hare Krishna is more important. But if one is healthy, and so we follow proper rules and regulations of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Is that okay? KRS 0319. Okay, we'll stop here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. My apologies for dragging it till 9 o'clock. I don't like to do so, but today...